Interpreting dreams, I don't think that's a gift of the Spirit. I don't think he's got any reference to that. I think if somebody has a dream, we all have the right to interpret it. You mean as far as God giving the interpretation?
Yeah.
In my opinion, that would be for us all to question. What? Well, in this case, the person has a dream. Yeah. You can have a vision wide awake, but a dream, usually we take a dream as you're sleeping.
Yeah, I was thinking of like dreams when you were sleeping, you know, and then someone else was able to tell you what that dream meant, you know, such as in Nebuchadnezzar and that. Yeah.
My feeling on that is if God gives you a dream, you should probably expect him to interpret it for you and not anyone else. That'd be my feeling. If he gives you a dream, he's probably, you know, trying to do something, and you probably have a better chance of knowing what it means than anybody else. And I think if anybody tells you they know what it means, that you should judge it, not just take it at face value. All visions, all dreams are symbolic, and they have a meaning. They're open to interpretation. They're pictorial, and they can really be strange. Boy, they can be strange. But they have meaning. And sometimes they're misinterpreted by us. I mean, we don't know what it meant. We might not know everything that it meant. So most of the time they're fairly straightforward, though, but they're open to interpretation. What's that? Well, you might have the wrong one until you get the right one. I don't know if it would change. You might I wouldn't doubt that a vision or a dream could apply to you and the church at the same time. Because you're in the church and you might be a good representative of a certain type of people in the church, or even the whole church. So that wouldn't surprise me that what God is speaking to your own heart is also true of maybe many people in the church and applies to both. So, and there may be even another meaning besides that. So that would be up to you to resolve and make necessary application. So, but I don't doubt that's true. Continuing on here, I hate to teach you 3 straight hours, but we get through it. I'll always bring a diversion to class. Either a test or something else. Oh, I do want you to do one thing. Let me give you an assignment. This is a hard one. Invent 1 anti-tongues allegation. Oh, invent 1, copy 1, plagiarize 1. Get 1. In fact, get 2. Let's do that. get to. You can get them anywhere. You can get them out of tongues in trial. They can be ones you know. They can be ones I know. Write them down on paper. Number one, number two. Arguments against what we've been teaching in this class on the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to take you probably 3 minutes. And what we're going to do is bring these to class next week. I'm not going to collect them. I just want you to have them on paper. So when I call on you, you can give us a stubborn anti-tongues position as to why you don't speak in tongues, never will, and don't want to. And we'll do our best to help you to come into the light of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to put you on the spot. There's enough people that I'm sure will take the ball that if you want to hide in the shadows in this class, you'll be able to. Don't worry about it. So I don't want you to drop out of class now because I might stand you up here and make you talk. There's plenty of people that will want to do it. But do have two allegations, though, because that way I'll be able to draw out of them all. Otherwise, they won't be prepared. Now, here's what we're going to do. You're going to give it, and then the rest of the class is going to try to answer it. It can be a reason why you don't speak in tongues, a reason why Pentecostal churches are all wrong, a reason why you don't want the Holy Spirit, a reason why it's not for today. Try not to have it on something way out, you know, past Uranus, you know. Something that we can work with and learn from is really what we want to do with it. If it's something far-fetched, well, it is something far-fetched. Fine with us, I suppose. And then we're going to answer it, and then I would like you to respond to our answer. In other words, I would like you to say, whatever. You can say, well, what about Job 2:9? Or you can say, well, I don't believe that. You're all washed up. Or you can be stubborn. Or you can get converted. You can respond in any typical manner in which people respond that you're witnessing to. They give you all kinds of different responses, and give us a normal one. And then we'll try to work with that. We won't go down too many tangents. I'm probably only going to take it the argument, the response, and then a counter-argument, and no more than that, an answer to that. But I'm really not going to take it, you know, once the thing starts tangenting, you know, there's no end. So we're not going to just go that route. I'd like to get through a lot of them, and I'm going to be the moderator, so I'll try to keep the thing under control. It could be anything. Well, don't come up with something. The reason I don't speak in tongues is because there are 273 cubic centimeters of air in a football. Don't come up with something like that, because that would never, nobody's going to bring that up. Come up with something that you run into in life. Come into something that's reasonable. Now, if you have an argument and you don't know the answer to it, well, fine, bring it. That'd be a great one, because we'll try to give you the answer. And I'll also ask, if you feel like you can give the argument, but you can't really do anything then, well, there's certainly some stout-worthy anti-tonguers amongst us that'll come to your aid and put up a good front for the Baptist position. So you won't be all alone. There's undoubtedly some reinforcements here that'll help you in your stubbornness and help you in your false doctrine. We just need a little practice answering these things. And so that's what we're going to do. Bring them next Monday. We'll try to work on them. At least to spell us off from 3 hours of straight lecture. Can't do that all the time. Verse 34 and 35. Silence is qualified. It's qualified by verse 35. The first thing you do is qualify it by the immediate context. Then you go to the wider context. Now, wider context would be 1 Corinthians 11:5. 1 Corinthians 11:5 says, any woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Now, we're not going to get into head coverings, but this is talking about a woman that prayeth or prophesieth. Women can pray and they can prophesy. Now, obviously, this is not at home because she doesn't need a head covering there. It's in a public ministry. Also, we read in Acts 2:17, a familiar verse, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Daughters shall prophesy. And Acts 21:9, Philip had four daughters which did prophesy. Acts 21:9. Now, the scriptures show that women can prophesy, they can pray. We know they can testify. Churches that allow testimonies allow women to testify. They certainly allow them to sing and virtually anything else that's going on that the men are doing. So why does verse 34 mean keep silence, don't speak in tongues? That's not what he's talking about. Besides that, speaking in tongues isn't in the immediate context. Verse 29 to 33 talking about prophets. Then verse 34 is a general category. It is not saying women don't speak in tongues. It's saying women don't interrupt the service by asking questions. That's what it's saying. What virtue would there be to deny women speaking in tongues? She can prophesy, she can pray, but she can't speak in tongues. Why? See, why? In verse 20, he said, in understanding be men. Why? You tell me why a woman can't speak in tongues, but she can prophesy or pray. There's no reason. There's no virtue in that. That is not going to add to the edifying of the church. That's not going to make the churches run more smoothly. That makes no sense at all. All they have is just an arbitrary dogmatism that Pentecostal churches are wrong because they allow women to speak in tongues. Now, if you have trouble with women's position in the church, there's a tape series in the checkout library where the pastor's gone over in detail women's position in the church. I think it was at least 4 hours. Talking about women can teach Sunday school, women can sing, women can play the piano, women can testify, speak in tongues, prophesy, teach in various capacities as they're under authority. They might be an expert in teaching a certain class. On Sunday school teaching. A woman might be the best teacher for that. She might be the best teacher on a certain music class. She might be trained in a particular area. She might be an expert in an area. It's silly to say, well, she can't teach as a woman. The point is, she's to be under authority. If the pastor's asking her to teach, she is under authority. And there are certain classes the pastor's wife teaches. They're her area of expertise. Personally, I'd rather take them from her than anybody else. I mean, her experiences in those areas and the way she brings the classes, she's under authority. She's been asked to teach the classes. And there are areas in which God has given her great wisdom and understanding. There's a tape series on that subject if you feel like you need help. I'm referring you to that. Verse 36. Final notes. What? Came the word of God out from you? Meaning this. Are you teaching me or am I teaching you? That's the paraphrase. Came the word of God out from you? Are you teaching me? No. I am teaching you. I am teaching you. Now, this verse 36 is kind of anticipating a response from them. What kind of response are they going to be giving Paul? Well, I'm a prophet, Paul. You're going to tell me what to do? God is leading me. I just go by the anointing. Paul's saying, came the word of God out from you? No. The word of God is coming to you. Or came it unto you only? No. This applies to the universal body of Christ. This isn't just to the Corinthian church. This commandments, these principles on the body ministry here, and also chapter 12, 13, this is to the whole universal body of Christ. It's not just to the Corinthians. Verse 37. Anticipating maybe those that won't accept Paul. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. If you're a prophet or if you're spiritual, you'll submit to the Word of God. You'll prove your spirituality. You'll prove your maturity. Well, I'm led of God. If you're led of God, really led of God, you'll obey God's Word. These are the commandments of the Lord, and you will obey them. God is not going to lead you to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. There are those. There have been those. Well, I don't go by the pastor. I'm led of the Lord. If you're really led of the Lord, you'd submit to the pastor, because the pastor is God's appointed mouthpiece and teacher for this church. And so if you're really led of the Lord, you'd certainly be in harmony with God's government and His order. That's just an excuse for them to do their own thing. They just think God's leading them, but God isn't leading them. There have been a lot of people thinking that God's leading them this and God's leading them that. God wasn't leading them. The pastor told them that God wasn't leading them. But they wouldn't hear him, and so now they're subject to their own mind and their own interpretation of God's leading, and that's dangerous. I don't want to risk something great on my own interpretation of God's leading. I'd rather have other people give me their input, especially the pastor, as to whether it's God's leading or not. That's like people. Well, I don't learn from man. I just learn from God. I don't submit to any other man. I don't learn from any men. My friend, you're a man, and you're no greater than any of them. You're a man who thinks you know it all. You can learn a lot from other men. See, you can learn a lot from other men if God has called them and anointed them. Verse 38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. This does not mean if somebody refuses the commandments of Paul, let him keep on ministering in ignorance and making a bunch of mistakes. That's not what it means. If any man will not submit, don't let him minister, but let him be ignorant. If he refuses, he won't hear, he's going to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. He said in chapter 12, verse 1, I would not that ye be ignorant. I would not that ye be ignorant. But if any man be ignorant, if any man refuse the principles, the truth that I am teaching, let him alone, let him be ignorant, but don't let him minister. Don't let him continue making mistakes. There are those that will be forbidden to minister if they won't hear and they won't respond to certain corrections and certain guidelines. They won't be allowed to minister. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, what is the conclusion of the matter? Covet to edify the whole church, and don't forbid self-edification. That's my paraphrase interpretation, is that's what I think he's saying. Covet to edify the whole church. That's been our theme. And don't forbid self-edification, lest after all I've said, some people still misinterpret what I've said. I am not saying forbidding tongues. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. I am not against speaking in tongues. Just use them in their rightful place. There are a lot of churches that forbid speaking in tongues. Paul said, forbid not. Don't forbid self-edification. I would that you all edified yourselves, verse 5. But just at the right time. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order, which is parallel to verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, it's interesting that every church interprets verse 33 and 40 relative to themselves. Let all things be done decently and in order. That is as the Lutherans do it. I brought my grandmother to our church years ago. She's 90 now. She must have been, I don't know, 80 then or something. And diehard Lutheran. Been Lutheran for all those years. And real open-minded, though, to a sense. For 80 years old, she's open-minded. And this is back in the old sanctuary, long before we were doing what we're doing now. But she happened to be sitting right behind a particular man that was a particular exuberant type of fellow. And in the song service, he was going like this, and a lot more than everybody else. But we just happened to be sitting there. And she was like this, studying his every move. She sat through the whole service and went home. I said, well, how'd you like the service? She goes, fine, fine. I said, well, don't you have any comments about it? And she goes, well, I prefer a more reverent service. See, a more reverent service. Now, what is a more reverent service? Her frame of reference was the Lutheran Church, where things are done quietly. There's the organ and the minor key. And, you know, things are very ordered, structured. You know, there's no lack of structure or discipline in the church. That, to her, was the definition of reverence. The Lord, that may have been an irreverent service to God. They may not have given him any reverence at all, his word any reverence, or him any reverence. It may have been totally irreverent. In other words, reverence is that which walks softly before the Lord and reverent in his presence, honoring him. In other words, recognizing you stand on holy ground. Those that recognize they stand on holy ground may leap for joy and shout and dance. And it may be irreverent to be sitting in church like this. Sourpuss in church. Everybody looking sour. They can't wait till they can get out. And I remember like that. First thing you do when they all get out, church is over, there's a big rush to get out in the sunshine, and all the men all light up a cigarette. Just can't wait to get out there. To me, that's not a reverent service. It's not being reverent when you can't wait to get out. And things are in a somber, melancholy type of atmosphere. But the same is done with decently and in order. Decently and in order is the Holy Spirit's order. Decently and in order is all that Paul has written in this chapter. Verse 26 and maybe other verses as well. Decently and in order is not how the Baptists do it. It's not how the Lutherans do it. It's not how the Catholics do it. It is not necessarily how the Pentecostals do it. Now, we're trying to get things decent and in order. And God is leading us. God is leading us, and he's helping us, and our services are changing. Decently and in order, maybe a lot freer of a service and a lot less of a structured service. That may be what's decent and in order. That may be what's in the Holy Spirit's order. And all this structure and this program, that may be an abomination to God. Everybody interprets verse 40 with the reference of how they do it. And I say, let's broaden our minds a little bit and not just say that our church is the perfect church and that we do everything perfectly and everybody should do it like we do. You know, that's what the Baptists believe, the Methodists believe, the Lutherans believe. Of course they believe that. If they weren't, they'd be something else. If a Baptist didn't believe the Baptist was the best church, he'd quit that and go to the best church. Obviously, his attendance at the Baptist church is testimony that it's the best church. And somebody, you know, they said to me, they were upset. They said, well, you just believe that Community Chapel is the best church. I said, right, my friend, and I'm smart enough to attend it. Obviously, I believe the church I attend is the best church. What do you think? I'm a dummy? I think this is the worst church, but I go there? I think it's the third best church, but I don't want to go to the first best church? I said, it may not be the best church, but it's the best church in Seattle. That I know. Because I don't want to go to any of the churches in Seattle. From my frame of reference, it's the best church in Seattle. I'm not going to any other churches, and I am going to the best church I can go to. I said, there's nothing to be ashamed about believing that. Everybody believes that. You have a right to believe your church is the best church. Of course you do. If you don't believe it's the best church, my friend, you better go to the best church. What are you doing not going to the best church? Now, there may be a better church in Pennsylvania, but I'm not in Pennsylvania, and I don't know about it, and there's nothing I can do about it. So until I find out about it, I'm going to the best church that I know of. So that's all that matters with me. People are so funny about that. You just believe you go to the best church. Well, of course. I think I am dumb. Of course I go to the best church. So do you. Decently, and see how this is all relative to your frame of mind. I think we have to broaden our frames of mind up. And I never said this is the only church. I didn't say it's the only church. There's lots of churches around. And lots of good Christians around, too. Lots of dedicated good Christians around. I'm glad there are. Because if there weren't, this would be an awful big mess of a world. It's bad enough already. We need every Christian we can get. But I do believe it's the best church. I don't believe it's the only church. I believe it's the best. If I didn't, I'd be dumb to go here. Strange thinking some people have. Never understand it. Any comments or questions on this chapter? Let me make some notes on the distinction between tongues that are used in the public assembly and tongues that are used in our private prayer life for self-edification. And some would call this two types of tongues. Well, in a manner of speaking, it is. It's different ways in which tongues can be used. Now, the main distinction is that one is for self-edification. One is for self-edification, and the other is with the interpretation to edify the church. That's the number one main distinction. One is for self-edification, and the other one is to edify the church. Now, some have made a distinction as one is a sign and one isn't. Well, that, you know, there's nothing wrong with that other than it isn't quite so precise. Both of them are signs. Both of them are signs. The public ministry of tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. So is your prayer language. Your prayer language is assigned to unbeliever. It's no different than the public ministry of tongues. As far as an unbeliever knows, he can't tell the difference. Who would know one from the other? Tongues is tongues. Your prayer language is also a sign of the Holy Spirit, though, where the other is not. And so that's you know, so it's called the sign. One is called the sign. Well, they mean the sign of the Holy Spirit, and the other is the ministry. Some say there's various ways to make these distinctions, and I'm just saying that some of the distinctions made aren't quite so distinct as people make them. Well, the sign versus the gift. Well, the gift. Let's talk about the gift. To be quite frank, they're both gifts, in a sense. Now, what they mean by gift, they mean one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Now, I will admit that speaking in tongues as a sign of the Holy Spirit is not one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. It's not one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. It's just speaking in tongues. So they have the sign of the Holy Spirit tongues and the nine gifts of the Spirit tongues, or one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. That's the main distinction. That's the main way people talk about it. Gift versus sign. Now, there's a way in which they're both signs, and there's a way in which they're both gifts, and so there's a way in which that terminology is confusing. And I've called it the public ministry of tongues versus the private ministry of tongues, versus the tongues that is just for self-edification. That probably breaks down along the line somewhere, if you wanted to push it. Now, the public ministry of tongues is God speaking to people. God speaking to people. Whereas Holy Spirit tongues as a sign of the Holy Spirit, is you speaking to God. You praying to God. And so there's just opposites, as it were, or real differences there. Now, number two, all that is number one. Number two, the ministry of tongues, or the gift of tongues, is operating when God anoints. It's like God will anoint that to be used at a particular time. Whereas, you can pray in tongues anytime you want. You don't have to wait for God to anoint you. So you can just pray anytime you want. You can pray in tongues all day long. I do. It's great. It's either singing or praying in tongues. And I've had songs in tongues going through my brain the entire time I was teaching. And just sometimes I'm even thinking about it while I pause in a thought and look down at my Bible. I'm just thinking about that. Other times not. But maybe praying in tongues, thinking in tongues, as it were, or just worshiping, anytime you want. But the gift of tongues to operate as a public ministry, that is really limited to the church. And even then, as God will anoint it, as he causes it to come. Number three, the public ministry of tongues is done in the public. Done in the public. Done in the church. Done with others present. Praying in tongues, just you and God. Just done all by yourself. The ministry of tongues is for the church. It's operating in the church, for the church. But just speaking in tongues, praying, that's just you and God. You can do that anytime you want, all by yourself. Number four. The ministry of tongues almost always has an interpretation. It needs an interpretation. See, it's for the congregation. It's God trying to say something to them. That needs an interpretation. But praying in tongues, well, that doesn't really need an interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:2, he speaketh unto God. Well, God doesn't need an interpretation. He knows what you said. His Spirit gave the utterance. God's Spirit gave the utterance, so God knows exactly what it was. He, as it were, brought forth the utterance, articulated it. You spoke it, but he gave the syllables. So praying in tongues doesn't need an interpretation. Number five, is that right? Is that what I'm on?
Yeah.
Number five, the public ministry of tongues needs to operate one at a time. One at a time. Verse 27, that by course. That by course. It's in the public ministry. I mean, we need to hear it, and then we need an interpretation for it. See? But if you're just praying in tongues, that's Acts 2. They all did it at once. Acts 10, all at once. Acts 19, all at once. Why didn't they follow what Paul said? Well, because it wasn't a ministry. It wasn't that usage of tongues. It wasn't tongues to edify and be interpreted. It was people filled with the Holy Spirit. They can all get filled at once. There's no problem with that. All right, we're going to pray for 1,000 people at once to get filled, but I don't want anybody to speak in tongues when someone else is speaking in tongues. You know how long it's going to take to get them all filled, especially if they want to speak in tongues for 20 minutes after they're filled? See, in the book of Acts, they all spoke in tongues at once because it was not a ministry. It was self-edification. They didn't have to worry about verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 14 because there was no one waiting for the interpretation. See, there is a difference between Acts and Corinthians. Go ahead. Okay. That's a common explanation. That is, in Acts, they did it wrong because they hadn't had Paul teach them yet. However, notice what's happening in Acts. The Holy Spirit fell in Acts 2. This is the apostles now, the teachers. And they all start speaking in tongues together. You're going to have a hard time telling me that they're all doing it wrong. Until they could finally get around to reading 1 Corinthians 14, written 30 years later. I do not think that they did anything wrong in Acts 2. See, that really, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what were they supposed to do? Speak in tongues. The Spirit was giving them the utterance. He wanted them to speak in tongues. They were under the influence of the Spirit. I have a hard time believing that on the day of Pentecost, they did everything wrong. See, all spoke in tongues at once when God wanted them to speak in tongues one at a time and interpret. I have a hard time believing that. It doesn't make any sense at all. And knowing what to do by the Spirit, it's another thing to have them making a bunch of mistakes. I don't believe they did make a bunch of mistakes. Also, Paul in Acts 19. And then there's Peter preaching this sermon, and wham, they all start speaking in tongues. You know what Peter did? He did not go, boys, one at a time, please, who has the interpretation? Peter went, hallelujah. No altar call needed tonight. The Holy Spirit gave it. I mean, there was no reason to follow these rules. They weren't in the service. It wasn't body ministry. They were all filled. Are you going to speak in tongues when God fills you? Yes. What if he decides to fill everybody at once? It's going to be tough to follow 1 Corinthians 14. You have to recognize that's another situation. Even the Apostle Paul himself, 20 years after the day of Pentecost, is laying hands on men in Acts 19:6, and they all spoke in tongues. Now, why didn't Paul get them all straight? Because it wasn't a church service. They didn't have to follow this. I will admit, they might not have done everything right in the book of Acts. But when the Spirit of God is falling on them and they're doing things, that's not those are not mistakes. Besides that, the book of Acts, nobody corrects them. We look at Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19 as hallelujah. We don't look at that as a bunch of mistakes. It's not written to be taken as mistakes. It's written to be taken as God moving in a mighty, glorious way. And if the Holy Spirit were going to tell us that they made mistakes in Acts 2, there'd have to be something there to let us know that, because we certainly didn't see any mistakes. Number 6. The public ministry of tongues, being one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit, is not for everyone. That's not for everyone. According to the analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that falls in the category of a various organ or member of the body. And we know that there are various members, and some of us will be feet, some of us will be hands, and various things. And so we have in 1 Corinthians 12:30, do all speak with tongues. Do all speak with tongues. No, not all have the gift of the public ministry of tongues. No, not everybody is a toe. No, not everybody is an arm, or whatever the gift of tongues would be. A lip or something. No, not everybody has the same gift of the Spirit. However, praying in tongues as a sign of the Holy Spirit is to everybody. That is to everybody. And the proof for that is simply to look at the book of Acts. They all spoke in tongues in Acts 2, 10, and 19. They all spoke in tongues there. Well, the reason they all spoke in tongues, they didn't know any better. My friend, they spoke in tongues by the Holy Spirit. There wasn't any knowing about it. The Holy Spirit gave it to them. If God gives it to you, my friend, you've got it. Don't blame yourself. You've got it. There's a distinction between the ministry of tongues and praying in tongues. And it's plainly seen in 1 Corinthians 12:30. 1 Corinthians 12:30 is one of those verses that's used to prove that not everybody speaks in tongues. And I say, amen, brother. Not everybody gets up in the public assembly and gives a tongue and interprets it. No, not everybody does that. But in the book of Acts, everybody does speak in tongues when they're Spirit-filled. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that we all need to speak in tongues so we, when we're Spirit-filled. Because we all need to be Spirit-filled. That's the difference. Chapter 12 is talking about gifts. The book of Acts is talking about the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction there. At least in these 6 points, there ought to be enough to demonstrate a definite difference. And especially when we have the scriptures in Acts and Corinthians differing, it shows there's a difference. Any comments on that? Let me give you some of the benefits of speaking in tongues, or uses of tongues, or how tongues can be used. Now, some people are all confused on tongues. They think that tongues is prayer to God. All tongues, everywhere, at all times, is prayer to God. 1 Corinthians 14:2. And therefore, it should never be done in church. It should be done at home. Other people say, tongues is a message to the church. So, at all times, everywhere, and it should never be done at home. If it's a message to the church, you can't give one to the church at home, so you got to do it only in the church. Now, these are all kinds of contradictory viewpoints by people that don't know what they're talking about. Others say, tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. So, it should be done only in the presence of an unbeliever. Don't ever do it when there's just believers around. Got to have an unbeliever around. That's what it's for. Now, they all contradict in their interpretations, and they're not right. Now, I believe that tongues serves all these functions. Is it not possible that tongues has more than one use? Is it not possible that verse 2, verse 12, and verse 22 are all true? That one thing could have a number of different possible uses to it. It could be applied in different ways. I think these are all ways in which tongues are used. Rather than just try to find one use for tongues, and try to make every context fit that. I would just rather look at the context and see how it is used. Now, let me back up and ask this question. Many people ask, well, what are the value of tongues? What good are tongues? And it's kind of like there's a subtle implication that there's no value unless you can show one. What's the value of tongues? Meaning, there isn't any. And I say, what's the value of tongues? I would say, well, what was the value of tongues in the Bible? What was the value of tongues in the Bible? Now, they won't say there's no value, because that would be an indictment on the Bible, and an indictment on Paul and Peter. And so I've refuted their subtle implication without ever having to answer anything. All I said was, what was the value of tongues in Corinthians in the book of Acts? And if you can find out what the value was there, then that's the value of tongues today, because it hasn't changed one bit. Now, number one, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit. The value of tongues, a sign of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:10 and 19. Acts 2:10 and 19. Number two, it's a supernatural sign that's going to confirm the testimony of believers. Mark 16, verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak in new tongues. By the way, Jesus, what's the value of speaking in tongues? Well, in Mark 16, 17, the value is, it's a confirmation to the word of God that they would be preaching. Preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs shall follow them that believe as confirmations. Number three, tongues enables us to pray in a supernatural way. Tongues enables us to pray in a supernatural way. Acts 2:4, the Spirit gives the utterance. The Spirit gives the utterance. And Romans 8, 26. Our spirit is able to pray distinct from our understanding in this. Our spirits can pray distinct from our understanding. That is, we can release our spirits into God and not have to know really what all the needs and desires of the Spirit are. But the Spirit can pray directly to the Lord by the aid of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to understand it all. We can just release our spirit unto the Lord. And it is a release, and it's wonderful. As good as English is, I have always gotten more out of tongues, especially in singing. As good as English songs are, and as many wonderful ones as written, as far as I'm concerned, the most beautiful songs I've ever heard were in tongues. And other people differ from me on that, you're fine. Another point. It's edifying. 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies or builds himself up. 1 Corinthians 14:4. That's just a, you know, that could probably come under the last category, but I just put it as a separate one. Next one. It's a sign to the unbeliever. It's a sign to the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 14:22. A sign to the unbeliever. That's a benefit. It's not the only benefit. It's one of many benefits. Next one. It's a gift to the church. It's a gift to the church. And with that, maybe a sub-point, or you can make it a part, another point. God is able to speak to the church through this gift with the interpretation. Verse 13. Pray that he may interpret. Verse 27. Let one interpret. That is, God's going to speak. God's going to say something. It's a vehicle. It's a gift to the church, and it's a gift that is to bring edification to the church, so whereby God can speak to the church. Any other values? That's kind of the broad categories. But all those are true, not just one. Some people, you know, they just take one and they think they've got it. Then they're trying to apply one to every one of these situations. It doesn't work. tongues has a variety of uses. It depends on the context, depends on who is speaking in tongues, what God intends, what the opportunities are. Tongues has a variety of uses. Any comments or questions on that? Let me read you what a Baptist minister wrote about speaking in tongues. I'm starting to head into allegations. We'll probably do some reviewing of some of the things we've covered in 1 Corinthians 14 by test and other methods. But next week, bring your allegations. We'll talk about that. We'll spend some time on that. I'll read some allegations. This guy wrote a letter in the paper to those who speak in tongues, as we used to be called, tonguers. Tonguers. He says, "I am disturbed about you," meaning he's convicted. "You are not being used to strengthen the cause of Jesus Christ in the world, but to weaken it. You're not being used to build the church of our Lord, but to divide it. You're a divisive factor." Now, what's our answer to the argument that tongues bring division? This is a common argument. Go ahead. Okay, they're the ones that divide it. Now, how is that? Explain.
Well, in the Bible we do it. They don't. That's their problem. They're dividing the
church. Okay, well, I prefer to take it that way. It's not those that preach the truth that are dividing the church. It's those that resist the truth that are dividing the church. If they would all accept the truth, there wouldn't be any division. They'd all speak in tongues. In other words, if you preach the truth, you divide the church. You do divide the church. In other words, the results are division. Jesus Christ divided the kingdom there into two groups, those that followed him and those that didn't. And Paul divided. But really, it was those who resisted that are responsible for division, not those that preach the truth. Now, whenever the truth is brought, there'll be division. And they always want to blast you as bringing division. Why don't you just unify the church instead of bring division? Well, that's the problem. Wherever you go with truth, it does bring division. Jesus said, "I came to bring a sword." He knew it. "Yes, I know that you claim this is a biblically approved experience, but you misinterpret the content and meaning of the scripture." "Yes, I am aware you quote freely from Acts 2:10 and 19, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. But a serious study..." Notice a serious study. An honest exegesis. In other words, it's always a serious study, meaning those who speak in tongues haven't really done any serious study. An honest exegesis, meaning those who speak in tongues are dishonest. I mean, an honest exegesis will show. "Or anybody that disagrees with this disagrees with the inspired word of God." Meaning anybody that disagrees with me disagrees with God. That's what that means. I always read between the lines on all these statements. Meaning anybody that disagrees with this equal my interpretation. Anybody that disagrees with my interpretation disagrees with God himself. Now, brother, are you really saying that? Is that what you're really saying? If they really knew what they were saying, they might back down a little bit from such a pompous position, but maybe popious position. But they're so dogmatic about their interpretation, they think it's what the Bible says. That's exactly what they think. It's what the Bible says. A serious study of these references in Acts will unmistakably show that there was no speaking in unknown tongues in any of these situations. So to him in the book of Acts, there was no speaking in unknown tongues. And an honest exegesis. Before it was a serious study. Now it's an honest exegesis. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 will show that Paul was not commending tongues, which was exercised in the degenerate Corinthian church, but was actually discounting it and trying to discourage them from continuing it. Is that what Paul's writing? Discontinue the use of tongues. Then he says, it appears from a few statements in 1 Corinthians... Oh, this is a president of a Baptist seminary. It appears from a few statements in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 that Paul must have been caught up in this tongues experience while in Corinth. Paul himself is caught up in it. However, after getting away from that church and reevaluating the experience, he realized what a tragic error their exaggerated interest in it was and wrote to encourage them to cease it because it was a discredit to the gospel. And so in writing to discourage them to cease it, he says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. There's no mystery in what Paul wrote. He wrote right here. We can read whether he's trying to discourage it or not. Does it sound like he's reevaluated his experience and thought it was a tragic error and has now repented, recanted, and is trying to quit? Well, quote, since he had been caught up in this experience, he felt impelled to deal with it in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 in such a way that in discounting this practice, they would not also be inclined to discount all else he had taught and preached to them. Hence a statement here and there, which may be interpreted as condoning it. Like, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. That's just interpreted as condoning it. Or, I would that you all spoke with tongues. Just interpreted as condoning it. Now, when he says, I would that you all spoke in tongues, I don't know how you can get anything else out of it. How can you suppose, even in your wildest imagination, that the Corinthian church had the power of the Holy Spirit in it? Look at their major sins: division of preachers, carnality among the members, arrogant spirit, tolerance of fornication among the members, lack of compassion toward the weak Christian and the lost, idolatry, drunkenness at the Lord's table, confusion in the church services, practicing baptism for the dead. Are we to conclude that these were all the problems in the church? I hardly think so. But if they were all the problems they had, or if they had only half of them, how can you vaguely consider they were possessed by the Holy Spirit? They had a demon. That's what this guy writes. The Corinthian church had a demon. Why didn't Paul cast it out? That's my question. And why didn't he tell them they had a demon and tell them what to do about it? Now, when people become emotionally involved, as he says, I'm disturbed about you, a lot of times their brains become disconnected from what they are saying and what they're thinking and writing. They're emotionally stirred up, and they react, and this guy is reacting. Now, you'd think that he could read the Bible a little more clearly than what he calls an honest exegesis and a serious study. Now, he starts to talk about the fact that God has called us to be witnesses. What is a witness? He is a person who tells what he knows. What is a Holy Spirit-empowered witness? He is one who tells what he knows about Christ in an intelligible, effective, convincing, Christ-honoring way. Christ never said that the Holy Spirit would make a senseless babbler out of a person. Now, a senseless babbler, like the apostles on the day of Pentecost, or like Peter, who won 3,000, or like Paul, who spoke in tongues more than you all. A senseless babbler, is it? Christ never said the Holy Spirit would cause a person to embarrass Christ, but to glorify him. Now, is speaking in tongues embarrassing to Christ? If so, then why did all the apostles do it? And why did Jesus say, these signs shall follow them that believe? They shall all embarrass me. Obviously, that isn't the correct interpretation. Christ never said that the Holy Spirit would cause a person's testimony to discredit the gospel, but to make it attractive. See, it's all relative to his frame of mind. He thinks tongues is senseless babbling, embarrassing to Christ, etc., etc. But it isn't. That's just his own position. Christ never said that the Holy Spirit would hide or veil or cloud the claims of the gospel, make them clear and plain. Christ said his disciples, under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, would lead men to Jesus Christ, not drive them away through the babbling of madmen, like the apostles. You have been caught up in a dangerous heresy. Don't you think it is time to try the spirits according to the teachings of the Son of God, like Mark 16:17? When you do, I hope you'll be honest and courageous enough to discard those that are incompatible with his life and teachings. This will be your first step toward getting back on the right road, because you are definitely off it now. I hope you make it. It's about time you quit being a part of the problem and start being a part of the solution. The world needs an intelligent, dynamic, persuasive witness for Christ, and it's not getting one in the non-spirit-filled churches. Not the babbling gibberish of men gone mad. So, I'm disturbed about you. He is. He's disturbed. Speaking in unknown tongues. He interprets tongues as preaching the gospel, and, you know, it was all known tongues there. How they know that in Acts 10 and 19, I don't know, but it's just, they just say, well, Acts 2 was, and so it must have been there over, same over there. But there's a lot of arguments back and forth on that issue. Some say, well, tongues in Acts was languages, tongues in Corinthians is babbling. And, these tests.
Yeah, I do want to pass these back.
I'll pass them back to you here.
I assume that you read the index.